who get this message. Okay, point one. You know, guys, I could preach this whole message, or we could take a really large offering right now, and I can cut it short. Because I'm a Baptist preacher, and I cannot be bullied or intimidated, but I can be bought. All right, I want you to open your Bible somewhere. Go to Isaiah chapter 38, and get 1 Timothy chapter 4. What did I say, 38? Isaiah 34. Isaiah 34, 1 Timothy chapter 4. We are going to be talking about the Bible. And one thing about it, when a Bible believer, and I don't mean just me, your pastor, any of you, when we talk about the Bible, we mean the Bible. It's amazing how many people talk about the Bible. As I said this morning, can't find the Bible that they're talking about. But when somebody believes the Bible talks about it, we can put it in your hand. And it is that King James Bible. Look what it says in Isaiah chapter 34 and verse 16. Just one portion of this verse, we will read this. It just says this: seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. Doesn't say seek it out and carry it. You ought to carry it. Doesn't say seek it out. It doesn't even say seek it out and memorize it. It says seek it out and read. Take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Let's just bow our heads. We'll talk to the Lord. We'll go from there. Father, we do thank you, God, for you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you, God, for your kindness. We thank you, Father, for loving us as you do. God, we thank you for this book. And Lord, these folks are here for two reasons. They're here because of you, and they're here because of this book. They want something from you. They want something from this book. And God, I pray that you'll give them something. If they don't get anything from you or this book tonight, it will be my fault. So for their sake and for your own, please get Sam Gipp out of your way and out of their way. Please, God, speak to the heart of each individual, God. Touch their heart and accomplish something to your glory here tonight. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, it's Paul that wrote 1 Timothy. He says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. But, you know, I'm waiting for somebody to come. You waiting for somebody to come? Yeah. And if you don't mind, I like to take those words as from the Lord. He says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. I'm not going to talk to you about doctrine tonight, though I'm not going to say 100% of the time. I would say 90% of the time, whenever the Bible talks about the Bible, whenever the Bible says something about Scripture, almost immediately within context, doctrine is mentioned. The reason I point that out is because even in our churches, in this limp-wristed generation that we live in, this one that doesn't even want to offend the devil, you get these people that go, well, let's not talk about doctrine because, you know, doctrine just divides. Doctrine is supposed to divide. That's why this is the Berean what? Baptist church, Bible Baptist church. And so doctrine does divide, but I'm not going to talk to you about doctrine. I'm not going to talk to you about exhortation. I'm just going to do that. Okay, I'm going to exhort you. And what I'm going to exhort you about tonight is why you, especially you, should read your Bible. I am a believer in Bible reading, guys. I have been reading this book ever since I got saved. I can't understand it. I can't understand shooting your mouth off about believing the Bible is the Word of God and then not reading the Bible that you're shooting your mouth off about. Well, what good is it? You know, I always say it this way. We take a very bold stand, King James Bible believers. Our stand goes kind of like this. We're not like that crowd down the street. They use NIV, and they don't read it. Bless God, I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. And I don't read it. But if I'm going to ignore a Bible, I'm going to ignore the real Word of God. Yes, connoisseurs of neglect. I always say it this way, neglect the best. Wait, did you ever stop and think about something? You could take me to any number of churches in your town, and they're using something other than the King James Bible. They're using the NIV, they're using the ESV, they're using the Good News for Modern Man, they're using anything you throw in the air and catch while it's up there. And they're not reading what they're using, which I can completely understand, totally sympathize with them. But if a guy uses the NIV and doesn't read it, and you believe the King James Bible and don't read it, you're getting everything out of your King James Bible that he's getting out of his NIV, which is absolutely nothing. And so I'm going to talk to you tonight about why you should read your Bible. The very first reason is this. You should read your Bible. And again, I told you, I'm going to say this for days now, for three more days. Think. You have to think. And what you need to think about is this. Our system is a closed system. Our system is a dying system. If you want to know what a closed system is, here's my challenge. Go buy a locking gas cap for your car, your truck, whatever the case may be. Go down to the gas pump and fill it like you never filled it before. Keep clicking it off, you know, until the gas comes up. Until the gas is literally, it is running out over. You can't put another drop of gas in this tank. Then take that locking gas cap, put it on there and lock it, take the key and throw it away. That's what I did to Brother Blaine's Impala just today. Anyway, here's what happened. Your gas tank just became a closed system, right? There is no way to put anything into it from outside of it. Now, it's a closed system, which means it cannot recharge itself. So eventually, it's got to run out. Now, you may get the best mileage you ever got on that tank full of gas. You may do a lot of coasting. You may drive slower. You may shut it off at all the traffic lights. Whatever the case may be, you may get some good mileage, but at some point, you have got to run out of fuel because you need something put in there from outside to fill it back up, and you can't do that anymore. Guys, our system is a closed system. This is a simple fact. I don't know if you realize this. You should realize this. You ever have a campfire? You put in a log, and it ends. And as it burns, it ends up in little ashes. I've never seen anything that got bigger as it burned. It always gets smaller as it burns, right? Did you know that our sun, which is just a great big solar campfire, is actually getting smaller? That is a scientific fact. The fact is that it burns off so much mass in just 1 year that in 1 year the diameter of the sun is reduced by 1 inch. It is 1 inch smaller every year. I told that to a guy, and he said, "How do you know?" I said, "Man, NASA sent a satellite up there to the sun, landed, and measured it." He said, "Why didn't it burn up?" I said, "People don't think." I said, "Man, obviously they landed at night." But, I mean, you know, you just got to think for everybody. But that is true. That is true. Now, guys, look, here's this closed system, a dying system. Name any book. It doesn't matter. Name any book. Every single book ever written, but this one, is generated from within a dying system. That book. That book. That book. Every book on that table. Go down to your library. Every book on the library. Go to some Barnes & Noble, Books A Million, Hastings. It is a Hastings, isn't there? Go to any bookstore. I don't care how many books you see. Every book. You say, but these were written by Christians. Yeah, but you won't find the only inspired words you're going to find in any of these books are where these authors quote the Bible. I have never written one word inspired of God as the Apostle Paul or anybody else like that. Neither have you, and neither has anybody that claimed to. So guys, every book is generated from within a dying system. Now think about this. When you open the Bible, it is the only place inside this dying system that you can access something from outside the dying system. This is the gas pump. This is where you get your refill. This is where you get recharged. This is where you get your fill-up. It is in this book. Guys, you need to access this book. When you open up this book, you are literally looking at the mind of God, are you not? You find out how God thinks. You find out what God wants. You find out what God hates. You find out what God loves. Guys, this book will mold your thinking. And if you don't read this book, you know what will happen? You'll start getting your values from inside this system. It doesn't matter what you say you know. I don't care if you say, "Well, I know environmentalism is of the devil. It's not really true, and there's no global warming." Yeah, but you know, you watch enough TV specials, and pretty soon you'll go, "Well, you know, I'm a little concerned about global warming, and I'm a little concerned about us running out of oil, and I'm a little bit concerned." You know what's happened? You watch that TV set, it becomes your God, it becomes your Bible. And you'll get your values, you'll get your motivation, you'll get your thinking process, you'll get them from television, you'll get them from movies, you'll get them from other books. Oh, here's a great place, music. Isn't that a great place to get your thinking process? I had to laugh, you know, when I was a kid. I come from the 60s, and I don't claim that any of that music was good music. I mean, I come from a generation that sang those evil, wicked, vile songs like, "She's Real Fine, My 409. Little GTO. Oh, can't believe it. I Want to Hold Your Hand." Now they're singing, "I Want to Cut It Off and Eat It." And the Beatles had a song. It was, and now get this, guys. You don't really believe, please tell me, you don't really believe that everybody that talks about they're interested in world peace is interested in world peace? And isn't it funny, you know, the Beatles would get up and they'd sing songs about how all these people are so rich and greedy. Did you ever see their cars? We're not talking about something they made out of a soapbox, pal, okay? And they had a song called "Give Peace a Chance" because they care. They hate war. They hate people having confrontations. And they sang, "Just give peace a chance." And then the Beatles broke up. Because they hated each other. You know what's going on right now? All of the rockers of the 60s and 70s are on their last Czech tour. Okay? I mean, Mick Jagger, you know, the only thing the guy's never changed is Mick Jagger. He always looked 150. And now they wheel him up there. And he goes, and they give him a check. And so all these groups are getting back together, and they're just to get a last check. Really, that's it. They're all good. And somebody back before the other two Beatles hadn't died, the four of them were still alive, they said, "Oh man, you guys got this all started. Why don't you get together?" And they hated each other so much, they couldn't get together for a check. You know what I think they should have done? I think they should have just give peace a chance. Guys, I'm telling you, if you don't read that book, your values, how you think, your philosophy, your outlook on life, it's gonna leave here, and you're gonna get it out there. Let me tell you a philosophy. And you say, "Well, I don't believe in philosophy." Doesn't matter. That's just your philosophy. But I've watched it. Guys, I told you, I've been preaching for 44 years. Last 28 of them have been on the road. And I've watched our churches, not somebody else's churches, our churches change. And you know what's changed? Our people, a guy was asking me, a 30-something guy, you know, he was saying, "What's the difference between Christianity now and Christianity in the 70s? And I said, in the 70s, if a Christian was not right with God, they knew it, were ashamed of it, and wanted to live for God. They wanted to get things right so they could live for God. All the Christians knew I ought to be living for the Lord. The most important thing I can do is give my life to the Lord so that He gets the glory from it. Guys, you know what the lost world believes about life? They believe that they were put here to enjoy life. Now, the way they enjoy it is booze and sex and drugs and whatever, sports, the whole nine yards. In our churches, our philosophy has changed to this. You know what King James Bible believers believe? They believe they were put here to enjoy life. That's right. Oh, not me, preacher. Oh, yes, you. Yes. You think you were put here to enjoy life, and God, now look, you know why you think you're different than that world? Because you're not going after the booze and the sex and the dope. So you say, "Well, I must have different values than they do because I'm not doing the same things." You are doing the same things, but you're going for the same goal. And that is, my enjoyment of life is the most important thing there is. Guys, your enjoyment of life is not the most important thing. You say, "Well, what happened? How did that philosophy get infused in our people?" Watch television! How could you question? You remember when Obama got in the White House and he did the bailout, and all those corporate executives, remember, they got some money from the government, the bailout money, and they wrote themselves great big bonus checks, and everybody condemned them. I don't condemn them. I don't condemn them at all. I didn't say they're right. No, they did wrong. Obviously, they did wrong. But I said I don't condemn them, and here is why. You know who wrote themselves those bonus checks? Guys that were in their 30s and 40s who from this big wore a shirt that said, "It's all about me." That's right. Guys that when they were this big, their dad and mom said, "You're a champion. There's nobody more important than you." You know, in some public schools, they have a song they're teaching kids, "I am the most important person I know." So when you start at this age and you're told you're a champion and there's nobody better than you and it's all about you, and now you're 30 and 40, and somebody hands you some money and you got enough to pay and take care of the business or take care of yourself, you're gonna go back, take a look at that t-shirt, and you're gonna know exactly who to write that check out to. Guys, that group believes that it's all about them. But our people, because you watch that TV and watch that TV, well, you deserve the best. You deserve hell. You don't deserve the best. You deserve hell. I deserve hell. I didn't say I used to deserve hell and then got saved. I deserve hell today. Do you understand? And so, guys, if you don't access this book, everything you get is going to come from inside here. Everything you get is going to come from within a dying system. How on earth? How can you ever go anywhere when it's all circular and it all just revolves in here? But every time you open up this book, you open a portal to heaven. And if there's ever such a thing as mainlining, this is the one to do it with. And so you need to read that book because it's the only thing. It is the only thing that you can access from outside our universe. Second reason you ought to read this book is because, well, because of what you believe. Now, remember I told you I will not ask you questions to set you up to make you say the wrong thing and then jump on you. But I am going to trap you. Now, did I tell you? I'm going to trap you. I mean, you're going to walk right into it. And you cannot resist. You cannot resist. You are in my... Throw your wallets on the floor. Never works. Anyway, well, let me see if I can trap you. All right. Of course, you watch you all go mute. How many of you believe this? How many of you believe that God has ever done anything in vain? Have you ever done anything in vain? Oh, surely you have. Guys, you ever put a starter on a car only to find out it was a solenoid? And you can't take the starter back because it's an electrical part? That's in vain. I had this old 76 Chevy one time. And it was when I was pastoring. You could tell it was a pastor's car because I had some really, really nice rope holding the driver's door closed. And, you're a pastor. You got some kind of a social standing in the community. You got to use nice rope. But actually, it was the gold braid that we had on the back pews of the church. But and this car, it was a beater. It really was. And the starter went bad. Not only did the starter go bad, but it had to go bad on a Wednesday afternoon in the middle of winter. And I got this thing, I'm laying in the snow. I didn't have anything to jack it up with. I am putting my hands up around, General Motors had a wonderful idea. They put the starter here and then they formed all of the exhaust manifolds to go around it. And so, you get up and you're getting third degree burns. You're talking to the guy that designed this, okay? And so I get this brand new starter on this thing. I mean, it was a Wednesday night. I got out from underneath that thing. I didn't even have a chance to take a shower. I ran in. I just changed clothes. It's the only time I preach for 3 hours on hell on a Wednesday night. But, and the next day dumped the transmission and junked the car. Boy, wasn't that vain. Well, I've done things, some things in vain. Haven't you ever done anything in vain? Ladies, you ever do anything in vain? You didn't intend it to be a burnt offering. But Gip was preaching. Ladies, I am not a cook, but I have burnt more roast than any woman in this church. All right? I had a friend of mine, and his sister, when we were about 13, 14 years old, his sister made something. Her word for it was fudge. Our word for it was brown concrete. I mean, this stuff, brother, if they made cars out of this, they would never rust, okay? I don't think the springs could hold them up. And this stuff was so hard that you couldn't cut it with anything. There was no knife that could cut this stuff. We took a flat screwdriver and a hammer, and we'd put it right there on a corner and smack a piece off of it. I'm telling you, if it got you in the eye, you'd lose an eye. And then you put it right here and get the pinch between your teeth and gum. Guys, had I not spit it out, it'd still be in there. That was in vain. Okay. Well, it really was not in vain. I shouldn't say that. She sold that recipe to a local concrete plant. If you guys are ever in Massillon, Ohio, my hometown, look at the sidewalks. They're brown. They shine. They never chip, fade, peel, or crack. It's great stuff. But come on, we've all done things in vain, have we not? Okay. Do you believe God ever did anything in vain? No, you don't. Neither do I. All right, let me ask you the second question. Do you believe that God put every word in the Bible? That's where I got you. You have now been trapped. God never did anything in vain. God put every word in the Bible, right? Now think about this. Then if God put even one word in the Bible that he did not expect us to read, he put that word in there in vain. And you said he didn't do anything in vain, which means he wants you to read every single word. Preacher, even the names. Yeah, even the names. You know, I can't prove this. Won't surprise me at all, though, when we get to heaven. We're going to find out that when the Lord was writing Chronicles, he just took a bunch of Scrabble pieces and went, put that in there. I had to keep him busy. You know, I was preaching over in Hawaii. You know, Hawaii is the only state that has its own language. Their alphabet has like what? 3 consonants and 95 vowels. Everything in Hawaii is hiki-kiki-kiki, hooky-kooky-kooky. In fact, you know what I really believe? I believe this. When Captain Cook rode up to the shores of Hawaii and met the first Hawaiian, I'll bet you we're going to find out when history is all over and we look back at it, that the first Hawaiian that Captain Cook spoke to stuttered. I'll bet they said, what's that? I bet it was Waikiki. It's Waikiki. Well, what's that? It says Honolulu. I bet you. And I told them Hawaiians, I said, guys, I can't say those names. I said, I've heard you guys talk. You got no excuse. They should be able to say the names. Guys, I have a pastor friend. He used to read Chronicles like this. And Butch begat Butch. And Butch begat Butch. And Butch begat Butch. Which I think is pretty funny, but that's not what it says. So you know what I think you ought to do? Just say the names. Well, preacher, how do you know I'm saying them right? How do you know you're saying them wrong? I am not telling you to read Chronicles out loud on a street corner. All right, let me see if there's somebody in here like me. I really am. Guys, I really want to live to the glory of my Savior. I love him. I feel like I owe him my life. And I'm trying to live for him. Now, is there somebody here like me that you're trying to live for the Lord? And along the way, I'm not talking about secret sin. I'm not talking about hypocrisy. I'm not talking about a secret life somewhere else. I mean, while you've been trying to live for God, you just kind of drop the ball. I always say it this way. We hurt him by accident. I look at it this way. I give God enough grief when I'm trying not to. So when I read Chronicles, I say the names. I owe him a laugh. When I'm reading Chronicles, here's the picture I have of what's going on in heaven. I can see, I'm down here, I'm trying to say those names. I mean, some of those names, if I read them out loud, my wife would say, Gesundheit. But I'm down there reading, and here's what I see God up in heaven going, whoa. Whoa, Mike, Gabe, come, you guys got to hear this. I am God, I know everything, and I never thought that those letters in that order would make that sound right there. But don't we say this to a lost world? All right, let me ask you this. Did Jesus Christ die for the sins of every man, woman, and child on planet? Yeah. So don't we say this to a lost world? When someone does not trust Christ, when they reject Jesus Christ, their personal Savior, he makes what Christ did on the cross in vain. By not partaking of what Christ did for him, he makes everything, all of the suffering, and I don't mean suffering just from the time he's arrested. I think he suffered from the time he could open his eyes and see what was going on around him, okay? And here's what I base that on. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner, right? Was he a sinner? No, he was not. You being a sinner, in this world is sin cursed, is it not? Okay, you being a sinner, aren't you sometime grieved by the sin of this world? The wickedness of this world. Guys, if it could grieve a sinner, how much do you think it grieved? Not just a perfect person, but the one that made it. I think his suffering was every day, every beat of his heart, every breath he took. And when we say when we say to the lost world, when you don't trust Christ, your personal Savior, all the suffering, all the pain, ripping the beard out, putting the crown of thorns on, the lashes on his back, the nails through his hands and feet, the spear in his side. We say that they make everything he went through in vain, correct? You ever write a book? Yeah, it's tough to write a book. Oh, it's easier now because, I should say, do you ever sell a book? Because it's harder to sell a book than to make one now. And because of desktop publishing and everything. I had a guy come up to me one time and he said, I'm thinking about writing a book. Okay. Would you publish it for me? I said, well, it's a process we have. I won't, it's not my decision. I said, what are you, he said, I said, you know, but I'd tell you how to send it in. We can look it over. He goes, okay, I'm going to write a book. I said, okay. He goes, what do you think I ought to write it on? I said, you don't need to write a book. I mean, who do you think you are? I need to write a book. Like the world needs to hear from you. But if you've ever written a book, you go to a lot of trouble to write this book. You know, our problem with this book is that all we paid for to get this book is money. I don't care if you got one cheap. I don't care if you got one given to you. I don't care if you paid a bunch of money for it. But all we spent to get our Bibles was money. The Lord spent far more. My goodness, some of the men that penned these words died horrible deaths. Both Old and New Testament. They died horrible deaths. And then I say it this way. There were men that spirited this book across history that they paid for it with their lives in a horrible manner. What I say about the Bible is that when God had it done, you know what he did? I see him putting it in a little boat, and then that boat is launched out on a sea of the blood of the best people that he had. The blood of the New Testament martyrs. And that book came to us. Do you understand what he went through to get this book to us? Not just to write it, but to put it in your hand. And then you say, well, I just don't have time to read it. Yes, you do. You're just wasting your time on something less important. I don't care what it is. It's less important because anything is less important than reading that book. Well, I had a guy tell me this. Well, when I read the Bible, I fall asleep. What should I do? I said, read it standing up. That's the answer. Read it standing up. One of two things will happen. You'll stay awake or you will entertain your family. They'll hear, boom, oh, Pop's trying to read the Bible again. But guys, when we don't read this book, you know what you say to God? You know, how dare you? How dare you say you appreciate what God did to give you this book? Because I don't care what your mouth says. When you don't open that book up and read it, what you're not doing speaks far louder than those vain words that you say. And when you don't read that book, you are telling God, I couldn't care less what you went through to give me this book. I don't care what you paid for it. Now, look, let me alone. I'm going to go watch the game. I've got something important to do. Guys, you ought to read this book because God never did anything in vain. I'll tell you another reason why you ought to read this book. Let me tell you, I left my church 28 years ago. I call my ministry a friend to churches because I want to be a friend to churches. This happened almost simultaneously. I said, God, I want to call my ministry a friend to churches. And almost as soon as that thought passed my head, a scripture came into my head. You know what the scripture was? Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and not wicked, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Guys, I am not wicked. You are not wicked. You and I are desperately wicked. You know the difference between passively wicked and desperately wicked is? Passively wicked is a serial killer asleep on a couch. Bad dude, but as long as he's asleep, he's no danger to anybody, right? I'm sorry, but let me tell you, your approach to sin, my approach to sin is not this. I was thinking about sinning today, but I'm kind of tired. Maybe I'll sin tomorrow. You know, I just don't feel like it. Oh, yeah, that's us? Oh, no, that's not us. Let me tell you what desperate is. Desperate is if this building were on fire, and that door right there that says exit was the only way out. I mean, smoke, flames roaring out of these doors here. You head for that door, and you are in the doorway. You are about to step out into safety. Who isn't happy about getting out of a burning building? And just as you're about to step outside into safety, somebody from within the building behind you grabs you by the collar, throws you back into the building, and runs out ahead of you. Say, preacher, who would do such a thing? That is not the place to answer your cell phone. You say, would you do that? I don't know, but I'm prone to it. You know why? Because I'd be desperate. You don't know what you do. You know, many times a lifeguard has to knock the guy out that he's trying to save because the guy is so desperate that he's going to drown them both. Guys, that getting out of a burning building, I got to get out of here. That desperation, that's how you and I are to sin. Now, you want to see an oxymoron. You want to see a problem. I want to be a friend of churches, and I am desperately wicked. And I said, God, I am not going to get a new heart until you come back and take us home or I die. Right? After either one of those, I'm not going to be preaching much. How can somebody who is desperately wicked be a friend to a church? Like, the best thing I could do to help a church is not show up. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, so why are you here? Because at this moment, I am being a friend to churches all over the country. You'll get that after a while. Anyway. Now, let me tell you what I believe, okay? When I said believe, I don't mean like believe like conviction. I mean, let me say better word, recommend. I think you ought to read the Bible. That is definite. I can prove it from Scripture that you should read the Bible. And that you should read it every day. And if you have a Bible reading program through which you read every word, go for it. I'm not telling you to drop it. I'm not telling you to change it or anything else. But if you don't have a Bible reading program, my recommendation, read a proverb for the date. Today is the 13th. Read Proverbs 13. Tomorrow's 14th. 14. 15. Now, because you're Americans, I got to say this. On February 28th, you read 28, 29, 30, and 31. You don't skip three. If you read a proverb for the date, that'll put you through the book of Proverbs one time a month. Better yet, that'll put the book of Proverbs through you once every month. I think you should read a proverb for the date. I think there's no valid excuse for the adults here. I'm giving the kids a break. There's no valid excuse for the adults here to not be able to read a mere 10 pages of your Bible every day. If you read 10 pages of your Bible every day, that'll put you through the average Bible 3 to 3.5 times a year. That's not a lot. That's pretty good. That's something. I don't know what the Lord's going to ask us at the judgment seat, but He might just say, hey, did you get my book? I sent you a book. Did you get my book? Oh, sure did. King James Bible. Yeah, you were King James guy, weren't you? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Did you read it? King James Bible. Yeah, you said that. Did you read my Bible? Did you read every word? I had a bunch of books about it. I had a bunch of DVDs and a bunch of CDs about it. Yeah. Well, did you read it? King James Bible. Guys, you ought to read that book. 10 pages a day. Now, I'll guarantee you, when I said 10 pages, somebody here went, 10 pages? Man, that is way too much. 10 pages is not too much, and I'm not going to prove it. You are. You are. Somebody here is. How many of you? I do. How many of you like to read? You enjoy reading? Let me see your hands. Okay, to you who did not raise your hands, have you seen our coloring book? Something for everyone. You people who like to read, come on, you all did this. Haven't you ever sat down with an uninspired book? And you knocked out 50 and 60 and 70 pages at a sitting. Did you not? What did you say? You went to bed later than you wanted to. You said, oh, I just couldn't put it down, right? And you see nothing wrong with knocking out 50 or 60 or 70 pages of an uninspired book. But a preacher tells you to read the book you love, a mere 10 pages, and I'm unreasonable. Guys, I'm not unreasonable. You're just a bad liar. In fact, I was talking to this lady. Now, my standard line, when somebody has some kind of a problem and they want to counsel, the first thing I ask them is, have you been reading your Bible? Because if you're not reading your Bible, guys, reading your Bible is the single best thing you can do. And so I said, have you been reading your Bible? And usually I get no, and I got them. Or they'll say, yeah. I'll say, well, how much? Once every week. And so this lady was having some problems. I said, did you read your last week? She's telling me how bad last week was. I said, did you read your Bible last week? She said, yes. I said, every day? She said, yes. Whoa, that's my two best shots. And she took them both. I said, really, how much? And she said this like she had good sense. A page. Oh, I had her. I said, a page. I leaped up on my desk. A page! Guys, there are 1,353 pages in my Bible. One page a day will put me through my Bible once every 4 years. Now, what is it that you like to do so much that you want to do it once every 4 years? Okay, like a root canal? But there are people that think that. You know, it's like, if I just read one page, I'm okay. Oh, really? Okay, one page is good. Then if you're going to read one page of your Bible from now on, you who like to read, don't read any more than one page of everything else. And suddenly you just said, I'm unreasonable again. Guys, I'm not unreasonable. you're a bad liar. You know, if you go down south, straight south, eventually you'll hit Route 40, Interstate 40, head, I guess from here you'd head west. 250 miles before you get to Amarillo, Texas, you'll see the first billboard for the Big Texan Restaurant. The Big Texan Restaurant's in Amarillo, Texas. The Big Texan Restaurant offers a steak called the Big Texan. It is 72 ounces. This thing is so big, they have to kill two cows to make it. If you go to the Big Texan Restaurant, order the Big Texan, and eat the whole thing, you don't have to pay for it. Now, you have to pay for the ambulance, but you don't have to pay for the meal. Could you imagine you got a friend, he just loves steak. I'm going to take you out. I'm going to buy you the Big Texan. This guy's, I'm ready for it. I'm ready. I think you can do it. Yeah, I'm ready. I'm ready. And that guy orders Big Texan, and he takes a bite off of it, pops his mouth. Oh, this is perfect. Okay, let's go. Well, what do you mean? You're not going to eat any more? Oh, yeah, I'm going to have another bite tomorrow. You know what I'd say? Hey, pal, get out of the way. I am a Baptist preacher. I will show you what to do with a dead cow. I can't get over how many people don't think they should read their Bible. I mean, it's like one page. Guys, 10 pages is not too much. You just start at page 10. I did not say chapters. I start at page 1, read to page 10. Next day, read to page 20. Next day, read to page 30. Next day, 40, 50. I think you can get this. When you get done, read it again. When you're done, read it again. As soon as you're done, read it again. I get this from these people that love the Bible. Now, I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hands on this, but I'm going to touch somebody here. Is there somebody here that likes to golf? Or fish? Or water ski? Or hunt? Or whatever. I don't know. I don't know what women like to do. Talk on the phone? Shop? If there's something you love to do, could you imagine this guy says, oh, I love to golf. I bought, you know, these, I bought Ping golf clubs. They cost me several thousand dollars. I took golf lessons. I got my own clubs. I've got my own golf cart. I've got a membership at the clubhouse. Wow, man, you love to golf. I love to golf. Do you really? Oh, yeah. Well, how much did you golf last year? Oh, man, last year I golfed up one time. You couldn't go? Oh, no, I thought once was enough. You know, I don't want to be so heavenly minded. I'm no abnormally good. I love that. People, well, I don't want to be so heavenly minded. I'm of, you know, I have found a bunch of folks who have kind of eliminated the heavenly minded part and still managed to be of no earthly good. Well, come on, guys. You guys that like to hunt? Oh, yeah. If you could go one day a year and never go again, you know what you'd say? I want to go as many times as I can. I want to fish as many days as I can. I want to hunt as many days as I can. For me, I want to eat as many days as I can. And you say you love this book, and you don't think you need to read it every day? Why wouldn't you want to read it every day? So here I am. I want to be a friend of churches. And I am desperately wicked. Not wicked, but not passively wicked, but desperately wicked. And I'm not going to get a new heart until I die, the Lord comes back. What do I do? And I believe, I'll tell you what I believe in. I can't change my heart, but I am a believer in suppression. Doesn't that sound awful? You know what's wrong with our whole country? We don't have enough suppression. And no, Obama's trying to change that. But let me explain. When I say I believe in suppression, let me explain it this way. We have three boys, and one of our sons actually learned two things on the same day. He only did this once. He learned to crawl, and he learned the word no on the same day. He was about 15. When he started crawling, he suddenly wanted to be a private investigator. And he's coming over here, you know, he's crawling, he's grabbing this, and he's grabbing this, and he's grabbing this, and he's grabbing my ashtrays. And here's what happens. He goes to touch something, and I say no. And he looks at me and grabs it anyway. You say he was being defiant. No. He didn't know what no meant. He learned that day. You know, for the longest time, my boys thought no had something to do with lightning. Because right after they heard it, it usually struck. And so I explained the deeper meaning of no. Later that afternoon, he goes to touch something. I went no. He went, eh. You say, what is that? Suppression. You know, one of the things wrong with our country is we've got about three or four generations out there now of totally unrestrained flesh. We've got several generations who have never been told no. Their wickedness has never been suppressed. And if you will read this book, you know what it does? It will suppress your wickedness. And so when I said this, I said, God, I want to be a friend of churches. I'm desperately wicked. And as much as I told you guys you ought to read 10 pages a day, I don't read 10 pages a day. I read 30 pages a day. I have three colored ribbons here in my Bible. This gold ribbon is my proverb. If you open that up, well, you'd be at Proverbs 13. I'll be reading Proverbs 14 tomorrow. I read 20 pages of the Old Testament every day. That's this red ribbon. I read 10 pages of the New Testament every day. That's that blue ribbon. 30 pages a day puts me through my Bible every 45 days. It puts me through my Bible 8 times a year. I don't read my Bible 8 times a year to find something no one else found. I don't read my Bible 8 times a year to get new sermons. And if you heard me preach much, you'd know that's true. I read my Bible every 45 days, 30 pages a day, to suppress the wickedness of the most wicked individual I have to deal with on a daily basis. You know, there's just a chance there might be somebody in here more wicked than me. But I'm out of here Thursday. I'm leaving you behind. But I've got to take me with me. I am going to say this. There's no pride. There's no arrogance involved in this. No vanity. I am a better man than Bill Clinton. I'm a better man than Bill Clinton. I would say that if Bill Clinton was sitting right there. Right? I don't know if I'd say that if Hillary was sitting right there. I don't know if I'm a better man than Hillary. I mean, you make Hillary mad and they're going to find you in some national park somewhere with 4 bullet holes in your head, 5 guns laying on the ground, and 6 notes that say Hillary didn't know anything about this. But let me explain something. I told you, you know, in about a month, Kathy and I are going to celebrate 42 years of being married. In that 42 years, I have been true to my wife. Bill Clinton can't say that. Now he's married to Hillary. I kind of understand it. Hey, guys, you know what did not change? There's one thing that I can think of, only one thing that did not change about me when I got saved. You know what it was? I didn't start loving my country when I got saved, because I already did. I have always loved my country. I have always loved the flag. I have never lost or saved. I have never protested, stood. I've never shaken my fist at our flag. I have never done that. Bill Clinton protested against the American flag while we were at war. That's called treason. And I'll tell you something else, guys. When I was lost and I smoked dope, I inhaled. If he was sitting right there, I would say I am a better man than Bill Clinton. But listen very carefully. If you ever hear that I'm out of the ministry, you won't hear, and it's Bill Clinton's fault. Because Bill Clinton, though more wicked than me, or not as good a man, Bill Clinton is not the threat to me that I am. And you can blame the devil and blame, you know, your dad, your mom, your kids, your boss, your preacher, anybody you want. But the biggest threat you've got to you is you. The biggest threat you've got to living for Christ is you. And if you would read this book and read this book and read this book, it will suppress your wickedness. I'll tell you why you ought to read it. Real simple. You believe it. Don't you believe it? Come on, guys. Don't you believe it? You know why I don't read the Book of Mormon? I don't believe it. I don't believe it came from God. I don't believe the Koran for the same reason. I rank those two books right up there with that other one, The Hobbit. Really, I think they're all three the same, okay? I don't read those books because I don't believe that God wrote them. I believe God wrote this. I believe that every word in this book is a word that God wants me to see, wants me to read it. I believe this. You know, I don't go to these tanning salons, but I understand the principle. You know what the principle is? I don't have to do anything but expose myself to a light, and the light changes me. Isn't that how it works? Okay, that's what your pastor's telling me how he goes. And now I don't believe this. I don't mean what I say. I don't believe that opening this book, it does something. But you know, when you open that book and you start reading it, it has an effect on you, and it will change you. Guys, you need this book if you really believe this. In fact, stop and think about this. If you really believed that every word in this book came from God and you really loved God and wanted to know what he said, why would you need anybody to stand in this pulpit and tell you to read his book? If you really believe that every word in this book came from God, I would hate to be the guy that got between you and your Bible when it came time to read, because you would trample me to death. Isn't that true? Guys, you need to read this book because you believe it. You need to read this book to have some fellowship with Him. You need to read this book. There is another reason why you need to read it. I don't believe that there's a champion in everybody, okay? I don't believe in positive thinking or anything like that. But I do believe this. This book will develop every individual as far as they can be developed. You know, one of the reasons why our nation sparked the Industrial Revolution, changed the whole world. Do you ever stop and think that when the pilgrims landed here, the world was pretty much the way it had been for 1,000 years? And in 200 years, we're on the moon? You say, what happened? A whole nation was built on this book. And guys, when you read this book, it will develop you. It will develop your personality. It will suppress some things that can destroy you. You know one of the things we cannot do? This is impossible. You know what we cannot do? We cannot quantify what happens or what doesn't happen because you got saved. By that, well, let me give you an example. I was doing some visits one time, and I led this guy to the Lord. We're sitting at his kitchen table. I was in my 20s at that time. I would say he was about maybe late 30s. No, he was probably in his 40s. And I just got done leading him to Christ, and he said, wait right here. And he got up and he walked down the hall, and he came out, and the guy just got saved. And he came out, and he had a .357. He walks out with a .357 Magnum and lays it on the table right in front of me. That will get your attention. That is one of the few times if you put that on the table and a burger, I'd probably look at the gun. Any other time, the burger's got the dibs. He said, you know what that is? Actually, yes, I know what that is. Do you know why I have it? Now we're getting to the part that I am interested in. I'm thinking about tomorrow's headlines. He said, do you know why I have that gun? I said, no. He said, I'm a truck driver, over-the-road truck driver, national truck driver. He said, 7 years ago, I was not a truck driver. He said, I had a different job. 7 years ago, a man hurt my family bad, and he was an over-the-road truck driver. He said, that man hurt my family so bad that I quit my job, went to truck driving school. I became an over-the-road truck driver. I bought that pistol right there. I carry it with me whenever I'm in my truck. I stop at every truck stop I can. And when I get out of my truck, I take that pistol, I slip it in the back of my belt, I put my jacket on so nobody can see it, and he said, I walk into a restaurant, and he said, I look down the counter, I look at all the tables, he said, I've been doing that for 7 years. Because he said, I know at some point in that 7 years, one of these days, I'm going to walk into that truck stop, I'm going to see that guy there, I'm going to walk right up behind him, I'm going to empty that pistol on him. And then he said, but now I don't have to do that, do I? I said, no, you don't. What I'm saying is, when you and I got saved, the world can never know the evil that we did not do. You know that we don't know who is alive right now because you got saved? You say, well, I wasn't going to murder anybody. No, you probably weren't. But who says you weren't going to be drunk and kill somebody? Who said you weren't going to get drunk, lose your temper, and kill yourself or kill some family member? I mean, we can't quantify what the evil that has not happened just because we got saved. So when you get in this book, it quells that. It suppresses your evil. But you know what else it does? It develops you. It develops your brain. You're looking at a guy, you know what they say, the brain on legs. Oh, really? The guy that when he graduated from high school had read, I think, I read all of it, a book. One book. When I got saved, they sent me this letter from the church. I got it within the week. And I remember I'm up in my bed, I'm reading this letter. And it said, now that you're saved, you're a child of God. God's your father. And there's three things you ought to do every day. The first one is talk to your father. You should talk to your father every day. He said you talk to God, your father, by prayer. Oh, that's pretty good. So the second thing you do, you don't talk to your father and not expect him to speak back to you. So you talk to your father in prayer every day. Then you let him talk back to you by reading the Bible every day. And the third thing is you witness. You guys, my dad's dead. And yet you guys know something about my dad. You know what it is? You know his name was Gip, don't you? When I say Sam Gip, I'm witnessing about my father. Isn't that true? They said you should talk to your father every day through prayer. You should let him talk to you every day through Bible reading. And you should witness every day for him. You know what I did with that letter? I was so angry. I threw it across the room and I said, nobody's telling me I'm reading a book every day. I hated to read. I know some of you thought, oh, you like to read. That's not fair. Oh, no, I hated to read. I've always hated to read. And when I got saved, I realized I'm going to get input here through one of two ways. That book, reading, or TV. And even when I was lost, I knew that TV wasn't to be trusted. I had a TV when I got saved. I traded it for a record player. I got Handel's Messiah. And I'd do nothing but listen to Handel's Messiah and read my Bible. I had to force myself. I had to train myself to like to read. I started reading things I like. I like cars. I read about cars. I like military stuff. I read about military stuff. I like some histories and biographies. And I begin to read those, and then I'd sneak in a Christian book. And to this day, there's some Christian books I just can't read. I just can't read them. I say Christian books, a lot of them are like this. Here's how I became spiritual, and here's how you can be like me. But you know what it did? It cultivated an interest in reading. And now I love to read. But guys, here's what happens. You put that book in you, and put that book in you, and put that book in you. You know what happens? It develops you. You know what I feel bad about? I really do. I feel bad about what is in every single person here who does not read their Bible, that we will never know what you could do. Let me explain. I stole my first car when I was 14 years old. I was arrested my first time when I was 14 years old, and I spent my first night in jail when I was 14 years old. Let me tell you what I did when they put me in jail. They put me in this cell, all whitewashed walls. I walked over to the wall, took the pencil out of my pocket. You say, oh, they took the stuff. Man, are you kidding? In 1964, they'd let you keep your gun on your hip when they put you in jail, okay? They didn't search me. They didn't take anything away. I mean, we're talking pretty primitive, okay? It was kind of like Andy Griffith. And so I'm in jail, and I took this pencil out of my pocket, and I wrote on the jail wall, Sam Gip. You say, why'd you do that? Because that's what everybody did. That wall looked like a page out of somebody's high school yearbook. Everything was signed. There were names all over. I wrote Sam Gip. I saw, there's my friend Tom. And there's Billy. And there's Tom. And there's Jim. There's Tom. Anyway, and so I signed the jail cell wall of my hometown jail when I was 14 years old. And they tore that jail down. They've torn that down, built a brand new one. I have not been in the new one. I'll tell you what else happened. I was on the staff of a large church in Madison, Ohio, a church of about 2,000 people. That was my hometown. And I'd left there to pastor my church and then went into evangelism. And I was back visiting, and this young man, 18-year-old kid, comes up, and he's all excited. He said, guess what happened in school this week? Really worries me when a man is excited about what happened. I mean, sort of a fire or a gunfight. What is going to excite a kid about school? And he goes, guess what happened in school last week? I said, what? He said, I'm taking body shop training at Washington High School. He was taking, you know, fixing dented cars, painting cars. He was taking body shop training at Washington High School in the same shop that I had taken body shop training 100 years earlier. And have you ever seen a covered wagon with a flame job? But he said, last week, he said, we moved the tool crib from upstairs to downstairs. He said, I'm in charge of the tool crib. And he said, we moved it from upstairs to downstairs. And he said, when we moved it from upstairs to downstairs, he said, I took everything off the shelves, put it in boxes. And he said, now I had to unbolt the shelves off the wall. And he said, I unbolted these shelves and I pulled them away. And there, in great big letters, in a black magic marker, it said, Sam Gip. It had a date of May, I think, or April of 1968. I said, oh, yeah. I said, I remember now. I said, I had the tool crib. when we moved it from downstairs to upstairs. Now, is this not government work? Move it upstairs, move it downstairs, move it upstairs, move it downstairs. Now the only difference is they got 14 illegal Mexicans doing it. But I said, I was there. I was in charge of the tool crib. We moved it from downstairs to upstairs. And before I bolted those shelves to the wall, I took this magic marker and I thought, I'll be gone before anybody finds this. And I signed the wall. My school, not understanding the historic significance of that name, painted over it. And it's gone. So if you go to my high school, my name is not on the wall. If you go down to the jail, and we're kind of trying to keep it this way, but my name's not on the jail cell wall. But I've got my name on the wall of one public building in my hometown. The library. I had a guy tell me, he said, did you know that your books are in the Maslin Public Library? I said, oh, come on. He said, yeah. I was there for a meeting. I was just walking through town. I said, I got to find this out. I went up to the library. They've got the two Phaidons. They've got some of my stuff. I think some of my Greek stuff. I said, look at this. My book, Sam Gipp, on my hometown library. In fact, that very spot, they have had several old English teachers die of heart attacks right there. Most of them... They found a copy of this. They, you can't be. And down they go. But here's what I want to explain to you. The guy that signed that jail cell wall, the guy that signed that high school wall, neither one of those guys could have got a book on a public library shelf. They couldn't have done it. You say, what happened? 30 pages, 30 pages. 30 pages, 30 pages, 30 pages, 30 pages, 30 pages, 30 pages. Guys, you keep putting that book in you. I didn't say everybody's a champion, okay? I didn't say that everybody here, you know, if you just try it, you can do it. I don't believe that. But what I do believe is there is something inside of any one of you that there is an achievement that you can do and never will, because what is needed to gain that achievement, what is needed to achieve that goal, you'll never access, because you can only access it by reading that book on a daily basis. Guys, you read that book and read that book and read that book, and you have no idea what it'll do. One last thing, and I believe this. You need to read this book so you can get to know God. I came into a church where I'd never been. I do that a lot, you know, about a quarter of my meetings every year, first-time meetings. So I come into church, I don't know anybody, even the pastor, you know, I didn't know him, he just called me up, wanted a meeting. I walk into the sanctuary for Sunday morning service, first time I ever set foot in the church, and this guy walks up and he's all excited, and he said, I read your answer book 3 times. Now to me, 3 times, I'm thinking, must have been being punished. But he said, I read your answer book 3 times, then he said something else that I understood completely. He said, I read your answer book 3 times, and from reading it 3 times, I feel like I already know you. That, understand. You people who like to read, you've done this, haven't you? When you read, there's 2 things. You read the book, but you also read the author. Sometimes when you read a book, you learn something that the author wants you to know about the subject. But sometimes when you read a book, you learn something about the author. This is the only book that God is the author of. Now listen carefully to what I'm going to tell you. If you don't read your Bible, all you'll ever know about God is what somebody else tells you about Him. You can't know Him. You cannot know God. You will never know God if you don't read this book. You'll just know what somebody else tells you. Now that somebody may be a preacher. It may be somebody that's reading 30 pages a day for all you know, okay? But here's what happens. When you get people that don't read their Bible, then suddenly God starts looking like their pastor. And if it makes the preacher mad, it makes God mad. If it makes the preacher glad, it makes God glad. And I'm not trying to get you to take your eyes off your pastor, but I also know your pastor would not want the place of God in your heart. And if you're not going to read this book, You're going to think some things make God mad that he didn't care about. You don't read this book, you're not going to know some things that make him very, very happy. We don't think like God, guys. We don't think like God. You're proof? I'll give you proof. Let's say you are God, okay? You're going to be God for 1 year. If you were God, and in the next 365 days, there were X number of new cancer cases. I'm talking about terminal cancer that people had to get. Let's just say one a day, okay? That's a small amount. But in the next year, there's going to be X number of new cancer cases. If you were God, wouldn't you distribute them different than he does? You know, you heard about David Hapman. His mother's fighting cancer right now. If I were God, there wouldn't be a preacher's wife on the planet that would ever have to worry about cancer. There isn't a preacher, man. I just cut some cancer off my face. There isn't a preacher that would ever have to worry about cancer. But I would probably clean out Congress. Vegas would be a ghost town. Right? All right. So, then you and I think differently than God does. But are you ready for this? And you and I are the ones that are wrong. You say, how do you know? Because he's always right. He is always right. In fact, when I think about this, I still like my way better than his. I do. And I know I'm wrong, but I can't even see why I'm wrong. I've told God, I said, God, I know I'm wrong here. I said, I highly disagree with what's going on, and I know I'm wrong, but I still can't see why. That's okay to say that. It's okay to think, it's okay to disagree with God as long as you know which one of you is wrong. I have prayed this prayer in these words. God, I highly disagree with what's going on in my life right now. But don't worry. I know who the idiot is in this picture. You say you haven't. Oh, yes, I have. And I don't mean he was the idiot. And I like that. I like him always being right. You know why? Because I don't ever have to wonder. I wonder if he was right about that. I know he's always right. Guys, if you would read this book, you know what? You'd look in there and you'd find out what God makes God smile. Wouldn't it be nice to make God smile? Have you ever wanted to just make God smile? You ever want to make a human smile? I love my wife. I like to do things to make her smile. If I do something that makes my wife smile, it's taking bigger and bigger bills now. But I like to make her smile. I want to protect her. I know my wife. Man, Kathy and I have been together 42 years. We think a lot alike. We really do. I feel sorry for her. But guys, if you read this book, you would get to know God. Yes, you need to know the book, but you need to know God. You know what I do when I read my Bible? Sometimes I'll read this book and I'll just stop. I'll be reading it and I'll read something in there and I'll just stop and I'll go, man, this is some book. You know why? Because this is some book. And sometimes I don't do that. Sometimes I'll read it and I'll go, you are some God. That's right. I wasn't reading the Bible. I was reading the author. That was where I wasn't learning something about the Bible. I was learning something about the author. Guys, you should want to know this God. You're not going to know it. Don't buy my books to find out what God is like. Read that book. If you don't ever do anything, just read that book. I had a guy come up and tell me this. You know, I told him read 10 pages a day on Sunday morning. And Tuesday he comes up to me and he's angry. And he said, I bought some of your books. He said, now you've got me reading 10 pages of the Bible every day. I don't have time to read your books. And I said, what do I care? I said, you're getting what you need and I got your money. So if some of you folks would like to buy our paperweights or doorstops, we have them back there on the table. But guys, if you never, ever read any book but that one, that is the one book you've got to read. And I will guarantee this. If you'll read this book, two things will happen. Somewhere along the line, you'll be reading that book and you'll just look up to heaven and go, that is some book. And one day you'll be reading and you'll look up there. Maybe even a tear will trickle down your cheek and you'll say, you are some God. And if you don't read that book, all you're ever going to know about God is what somebody else tells you. Guys, you need to read this book because it comes from outside of our universe. Because God's never done anything in vain. Because it will suppress your wickedness. Because you believe it. Because it will develop your personality better than anything else. And you'll get to know God. Now, when we preach, we don't always know what you guys are going to do. This message, I know what every person, every single person here, I know what every one of you are going to do. I know what you're going to do. There's a story told. This guy went next door to his neighbor's house and knocked on the door, and the neighbor said, "What can I do for you?" He said, "Could I borrow your chainsaw?" And the guy goes, "I'm sorry, I can't lend you my chainsaw right now. I got to make chicken soup today." He said, "Why do you need a chainsaw to make chicken soup?" He said, "Well, actually, I don't, but any excuse will do when I didn't want to lend you my chainsaw anyway." Now, I'll tell you what every one of you is going to do. You're going to start reading your Bible every day till the Lord comes back. There's only two valid excuses to stop reading the Bible: death or a real loud trumpet, okay? You're going to start reading your Bible, and you're going to read it every day until you die or until you hear a real loud trumpet. Or you're going to make chicken soup. Because any excuse will do when you didn't want to read it anyway. I'll give you this last parable. I'm going to give an invitation here for a second. Let me tell you what the invitation is not. The invitation is not to come up here, get on your knees, and promise God you're going to read 10 pages a day. Don't do that. Don't do that. I don't want you to do that. I want you to read the 10 pages. I didn't say I want you to promise you're going to. And I certainly wouldn't want you to promise something to God that you ended up not doing. I told you this morning, what would happen if somebody made your wife made a big meal? All right, think about this. Your wife makes a big meal. I mean, you got this guest coming over. You want to impress him. She makes a roast chicken. She makes, she makes corn on a cob. She's got her roast beef. I mean, she really puts it all out there. I mean, from one end of the table, brother, this guy's getting fat looking at it. Now, took your wife a lot of work to put all that food on the table, right? And this guy looks at everything your wife did and says this: "Man, that is really something. But I'd rather just have a little peanut butter and jelly." Would that not offend you? Yes, it would. All right? I want you to stand with your heads bowed, your eyes closed. I have two questions to ask. Heads bowed, eyes closed. In just a moment, I'm going to have a word of prayer, then the piano play. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, no one looking around, how many, with by an uplifted hand, would say this: "Preacher, I know beyond a doubt that I am saved, but since I've been saved, I have not read the Bible one time, cover to cover, every word. Here is my hand to acknowledge that." Come on, just put them up. I'm not going to rail on you. Okay, you can put them down. Thank you. How many of you would say this? Maybe you did read the Bible. You read it once in 1992. You read it again, about 2005. But you'd say this: "Preacher, I know I'm saved, but I am not reading my Bible on a daily basis to get through it cover to cover. Here is my hand to acknowledge that." Go ahead and put them up. All right, you put your hands up on either one of those. Remember what I said about what God paid to get you this book? People died screaming so we could have this book. People died absolutely terrified, held underwater till they drowned. People watched their children burned alive so they could have this book. Women watched their husbands beheaded. Terrible things happened to the women so we could have this book. And you who raised your hands, who haven't been through it once or are not reading it every day, He's put this on the table for you. And you said, "Well, I don't like the these and thous. And I have a little trouble with the words. And I really don't want to be bothered. I want peanut butter and jelly." You have offended him. Here's the invitation. Maybe somebody before we leave here would get on their knees and say this to God: "I am sorry for offending you by not reading your book." Could you just say that? "I am sorry for offending you. After all you went through so that we could have this book, I'm sorry that I've offended you by not reading it." Then, my advice, read a proverb for the date, and 10 pages every day until you die or until you hear a real loud trumpet. Father, I like being in Bible-believing churches because I like what these people believe. These people don't just believe the Bible came from you. They believe every single word. They believe it's the King James Bible. I like what these people believe. But Lord God, to believe it, not read it, that is such a waste of time. Now some hands went up, and I don't condemn them, God. Some hands went up from some people who haven't read it one time. And it just makes sense to me that you're going to ask those people, did they ever read your book? And there's a hands went up of people who are not reading it on a daily basis to get through it cover to cover. I hope before some of these folks leave here tonight, somebody will at least say, I am sorry for ignoring your book. I am sorry for taking my Bible reading time and using it to watch TV, to read other books, to play. God, would it be nice once for you to hear the words, I'm sorry, from your people, when they indeed should be? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.